Let's bow. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Amen. Christ is risen. Do you know what you're saying? What would you say if I said I didn't? You see, I have no categories to place it under. There are many aspects of the Christian life which are not only confusing, but also illogical and unscientific. For example, a group called so-called the New Atheists, philosophers and scientists alike, have suggested that the whole argument for religion is misguided and ill-founded. See, according to the scientific principles, everything must have a cause, and the cause of everything must be God. But if everything has a cause, then so must God. And the argument thus ceases because the idea of God cannot function as an infinite regress, so the religious cause or the religious case falls to nothing. So, the whole idea of religion founders on this illogicality. But as a recent writer has suggested, God is no thing. God is not just another increment in a series. As Rowan Williams recently wrote with respect to creation, we can't reduce God to being a mythical picture of a very large being doing something a bit like what we normally do, only much bigger. And so, Easter is like that. In the Gospel of John, the writer places this raising of Lazarus just a few chapters before the text where Jesus is crucified, then buried, and then raised. He places this raising of Lazarus as a very different entity or a different process from the resurrection of Jesus. The raising of Lazarus is miraculous, yes, but he will still die. Jesus' resurrection is nothing like it, because Jesus is said to now live in the eternal present. And so we have this pivotal point, this pivotal event that kind of constitutes the existence of the Christian church. And I would suggest that we still don't really understand the full dimensions of what has occurred or why we exist. Paul goes on to say in the book of 1 Corinthians that if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. In other words, if not for Easter being true, you might as well go home. Enjoy yourself as much as you can, and don't worry about the future. Because for all intents and purposes, there is none. Everything hinges on what we preach and what we believe this day. That's the implication of Easter. So for our first text, I want to look at the passage taken from John, the one that was read first, John chapter 20. This is the story of the Mary Magdalene coming to the tomb early on the first day of the week. Jesus has died, and his body has been taken from the cross and placed in a burial tomb where it would be left until it had fully decomposed, and then the bones gathered in a box and placed in another tomb. Because of the impending Sabbath, when no work could be done, the anointing and the wrapping of the body would have to take place several days later. Mary owed her life to Jesus. Mark's gospel stated that she had been inhabited by seven evil spirits. She had been a pariah. She'd been cast off from society. But Jesus had seen something in her, had healed her, had welcomed her in back to normal society, had defended her, and restored her place within the community. And now he, this savior of hers, was gone. And so for her, going to the tomb was the last and only thing she could do. And finding it gone would have been a nightmare. She'd gone to grieve. She'd gone to mourn his death. She'd gone to keep vigil over the body. Vigil over the body of the first one who had showed her any kindness, treated her as a person of worth, who'd restored her self-worth, her dignity. It was the one thing she could do yet for him, even now that he was taken from her. She'd not gone to the tomb thinking that, gee, it could be the resurrection. She was fully expecting that this was it. This was her last opportunity, her chance to say goodbye. See, there is no precedent for this. Resurrections don't happen. So she's left weeping. How many of us haven't experienced that kind of grief in our own lives? As Kevin was mentioning, death in the family. Think of Larry and Myra this week, mourning the passing of Larry's older brother very suddenly. See, this is where Easter happens, right in the middle of our own dear election, right in the middle of our grieving. So when Mary sees the grave empty and everything seemingly in disarray, she weeps in the garden. And then this person she understands to be the gardener just says, "Why are you weeping?" Why? Because everything I thought I knew, every good thing that had ever happened to me, the only good person I ever knew is gone, is sick, is lost. See, this is where Easter happens, right in the middle of our pain and our sorrow, right at the end of hope. And that's when Jesus recognizes, or Mary recognizes Jesus. And it is in this personal encounter that Easter happens in the church. Right now, I can imagine all around the world, people saying the same words we have been. Some in the middle of plenty, in the middle of great wealth, in the middle of great health, others in the middle of war, with shells falling around them, with perhaps enemies at the gate, perhaps under threat of death, the threat of hunger, the threat of disposition. It's not just the event of 2,000 years ago. Easter is now as well. Our second text, taken from Acts chapter 10, occurs several months later in the normal calendar. The Apostle Peter finds himself in the most unlikely of places, in the home of a Roman centurion. filled with friends of the centurion and family. Peter has been invited there, even though taboos would have kept him apart from coming to this home in normal times. And here he is preaching to this so-called motley crew. Why in the world would he be here? He would have never chosen this. Cornelius was an enemy of Israel. Cornelius had an objectionable lifestyle. And yet Peter, I can imagine his tongue almost tied when he was saying this, he finds himself saying, I now realize that it is true that God does not show favoritism, but accepts people from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Or maybe this one would have hurt even more. God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. See, this is another thing that Easter does. Easter overcomes divisions. The reality of Easter is that all the old divisions, all the old apartheid, all the old prejudices and bigotries, all the old hatreds and phobias can and will be overcome. That sworn enemies can become friends. That the Spirit of God calls each one to faith in Jesus Christ, and together we become brothers and sisters, one body. Verse 43 reads, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. And yet there is one more response for the question, in answer to the question, the resurrection, so what? At a lecture series for the Veritas Forum, Professor Oliver O'Donovan, now at the University of Edinburgh, when asked what the significance of the cross and the resurrection are for the situation in South Africa, where this Truth and Reconciliation Committee is still struggling to find peace between racial groups, what does the cross and the resurrection mean for this situation? He responded this way. First of all, the cross is the first crucial act in which humanity is forgiven. It's past. What does this mean? It means that we are no longer prisoners of who we are. We are not what we think we must be. And so the great act of justification, the great act of forgiveness, stands at the heart of the gospel. It is, as Luther said, it is a completely alien thing. It comes from outside of us. It isn't coming from within us ourselves. We cannot achieve our own godliness. The cross ends this cycle of futility, not just proclaiming an amnesty, but rather a forgiveness. Or as Fleming Rutledge, the great pastor from the United States, says, we're not imprisoned by our past, but we're liberated from it. But then, that's only one end of the bookends. The other end, the resurrection, says and teaches us to believe that it is God's goodwill to change the world back to harmony with God's good purposes for which it is made. So the resurrection teaches us that in the face of everything we see and everything that we experience, that the world is good. It is worth saving. That it is not something we necessarily just see or experience, but it has a future. It renders possible our human agency in the working and acting toward a future we may not necessarily see ourselves or experience ourselves, but one towards which we work in hope because we will see it again someday. It's like a number of new and young converts in a country I won't name, but who were called to faith and then approached the leader of the church for baptism. And this church leader said that he might caution them, because if they did actually become baptized, they were in danger of losing their lives. The consequence of baptism, of changing faith, would be for them a very dangerous thing. And to a person they said, yes, they would like to be baptized anyway, because it was important to them to make that statement of faith for themselves. Within a week, 11 of the 13 were dead. But they went knowing what they had done. They went knowing that this was not their future, that their future was much greater, that their future was elsewhere, and that their future was more sure than their life in the present. See, Easter does that to people. That is why the church 2,000 years later still proclaims Christ is Lord, Christ is risen, Christ is risen indeed. Easter, absolutely critical. Absolutely true. This is the gospel of Christ. Amen.